Today we will be finishing the book of Exodus in chapters 35 through 40. And the way that we have come to the finale of Exodus is starting with chapters 1 through 18, where we saw God lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery with Moses as their leader. And then in chapters 19 through 31, we saw God make a covenant with the people at Mount Sinai. And we might have expected that to be the happy ending of the book, but in chapter 32, we saw the people immediately break the covenant. And so then in the rest of chapter 32 and chapter 33, we saw Moses act as an intercessor for the people, pleading with God to relent from his anger and to go with them to the promised land. And then in chapter 34, we saw God grant Moses' request. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God revealed himself by virtue of his character and by his name. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and reveals his glory to him, and he renews the covenant with the people. And so finally, what we'll see in the conclusion of this book is the assembly of the tabernacle in chapters 35 through 40. And so I have broken this up into three sections: the preparation, the construction, and the completion. So we'll be picking up here in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35 begins in verses 1 through 3 with reiterating the Sabbath regulations. And this is now, I believe, the third time that God has given the Sabbath regulations in the book of Exodus. And I think that he reiterates it at this point because the people are about to have a whole lot of work to do. But even though they have a lot of work to do, they can't neglect the guidelines that God has given them. That wouldn't be a valid excuse for breaking the Sabbath laws that God had ordained. But let's go ahead and pick up reading verses 4 through 19. Exodus 35 and verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its gratings of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court, and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests." So what I want you to notice is that Moses calls for a contribution from the people. In order to get this project underway, it's going to require a lot of materials and a lot of skilled labor. And so what we see is that in verses 4 through 9, Moses describes the kinds of materials that will be needed. And then in verses 10 through 19, he describes the skilled labor that would be needed. And I would just like to make an observation from all of that right away. You know, there was no one person in the camp that would have had all of these various materials. There was no one person in the camp that would have had all of the skill and the ability to be able to accomplish this task. The only way that this project would be completed would be if everybody contributed what they had to contribute. And so you might have some goat's hair and I might have some goat skins. You might have some onyx stones. I might be able to craft in acacia wood. But if everybody contributes their part, then the project comes together. Makes you think right away of the way the church is talked about, doesn't it? In Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, God talks about how the church is like a body with many members. And not everybody has the same abilities or talents or skills, but when every part does its share, the body works together and builds itself up. I'd like to look really quickly at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Because the language here is just so similar to what we're reading in Exodus. Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And so this is exactly the kind of thing that Moses is urging the people to do. Whatever God has enabled you to contribute, contribute it. If it's money or resources, use them. If it's abilities or talents, use them. And it's only when everybody does their part that the project can come together. Well, now let's see how the people respond in Exodus 35. If you pick up there in Exodus 35 and verse 20, it says, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord." Quite the response that Moses gets. You've got everybody contributing what they can contribute, and the thing that really stands out to me in this section is the emphasis on the free will offerings. You notice how many times that it's recorded that this was what happened when people's hearts moved them, or when their spirits moved them. That these were not compulsory offerings, but these were things that were offered out of the free will of the people who had them. It's a beautiful picture of people who are eager to contribute whatever they can to the work of the Lord. There was no manipulation on Moses' part. There was no clever fundraising. There was no inventive kind of way to boost the contributions. But this is what happened when people see the opportunity of contributing to something glorious. When people recognize that it is a privilege to give what they have, to contribute to something truly wonderful, they're eager to do it. It's a great example. It reminds me very much of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about this collection that's happening for needy saints. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. It's clear to me that from the old covenant to the new one, that God doesn't want us to give simply because we feel like we have to. He wants us to give because we want to. And I think that the principle here extends far beyond just what we put in the collection plate. Certainly it would apply to whatever we're able to contribute in the collection plate. But the principle extends beyond that. That if we do anything in our service to God reluctantly or under compulsion, we really need to take a look at our hearts. What's the issue that's making us feel like it's such a drudgery or such a inconvenience to do what the Lord has called us to do? If we contribute money reluctantly or under compulsion, it's a heart problem. If we attend services reluctantly or under compulsion, it's a heart problem. If we sing songs reluctantly or under compulsion, it's a heart problem. See, when we realize the value of what we're contributing to, we'll be eager to do it. We'll be moved in our spirits like these people and moved in our hearts to do it with cheerfulness. That's really what glorifies God, when we love him enough to honor him with joy. Now, if we go back to Exodus 35, we'll see the results of all of this giving. We've seen Moses call for the contribution. We've seen the people respond with the contribution. The end of Exodus 35 talks about these two craftsmen, Bezalel and Aholiab, who we were introduced to back in chapter 31. These are people who have been given specific ability by God. They've been filled with God's Spirit to accomplish the artistic elements of the tabernacle's construction. But let's pick up in chapter 36 and verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, 'Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary.' So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more." It's a pretty good problem to have, isn't it? To say to people, look, there's no compulsion, but anybody who is willing to contribute, contribute. And you have such a turnout, such a response, that you actually have to say, stop it, that's enough. Wouldn't that be a good problem for us to have here, too? You know, if our contribution was so high that the elders had to say, we are fully supporting all the men that we are intending to support, all of our needs are met, find some needy saint somewhere to contribute to, find a way to give your money to somebody else because we've got all the funds we need for the work at the moment, that'd be a great problem. What if we had so many Bible class teachers that, you know, the schedule was filled up for the next year or two, and the deacons that organized the Bible classes were to have to say, look, I'm sorry, if you want to teach Bible class, there's a wait list. You can wait until later. Or what if there were so many people that were eager to open up their homes and have people over that the elders had to say, look, if you want to start some new thing, maybe hold off because we've just got too much going on right now. We've got too many people that want to have people over. It's enough. That'd be a great problem to have. And again, these people remind me of the good example in 2 Corinthians. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul actually talks about some people who had an attitude like this, and it's the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Again, you see this principle both in the Old Testament and the New. That when people really dedicate themselves to the Lord, you don't have to beg them to contribute to doing the Lord's work. When we see the glory, when we see the value, when we see the opportunity of doing something truly good, we'll be begging for the favor of taking part in it. Well, now as we move on to the construction phase, this is chapter 36 and verse 8 through the end of chapter 39. And there's a lot of detail given in this section, and we're not going to read very much of it. We're given many of the details of the tabernacle's construction, along with its furniture and the priestly garments. There's a lot of attention given to measurements and dimensions and materials and arrangements and the number of loops on the various sides of things. And all of that is valuable information for us. But I think the reason why it's such valuable information is because we've already seen it detailed to us earlier in the book. In chapters 25 through 31, Moses was given a very particular pattern to follow. In fact, if you go back to chapter 25 and verse 9, Exodus 25 and verse 9, it tells us there that God told him, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." And so what we see in these chapters at the end of the book is the people deliberately doing just that, making things according to the pattern that Moses had been shown. It's a very detailed record of them meticulously following every detail of what God had spoken. And so if you were to look at the details in the construction and compare them to the details in the instruction earlier, you'd see that they match up. And the people are very careful to follow the pattern that they've been given. That is really emphasized here in Exodus 39. As you go through this record of the construction, you see that it talks about one piece after another, one element of the tabernacle after another, one element of the priestly garments after another. But in chapter 39, the words, "as the Lord had commanded Moses," are used 9 times in that chapter alone. It's like the end of every paragraph. Moses, this was done as the Lord had commanded Moses, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And if you were to look at the end of chapter 39, look in verse 42. This is sort of a summary statement. Exodus 39 and verse 42. "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them." You know, sometimes people get the idea that God really isn't all that concerned with details, you know? Like, as long as we just sort of get the general idea of what God is asking for, the details are really just open for interpretation. That we're free to just do things the way that we think is best, as long as we kind of have the general spirit of what God asked for. But it's clear to me that when God shows us a pattern to follow, he expects us to follow it. The details matter. If they didn't, we wouldn't have such a meticulous record of them being kept. And so that brings us to the completion in chapter 40. This theme of obedience is carried into the final chapter as well. And so here we see Moses overseeing the assembly, the arrangement of all the pieces. Everything is put into its proper place. He consecrates the tabernacle and its various elements and the priesthood with the special anointing oil that we've talked about before. And in this chapter, 8 more times, we see things being done as the Lord had commanded Moses. So between chapters 39 and 40, that would be a total of 17 times that statement is made. But everything is finally completed in verse 33. It says in Exodus 40 in verse 33 that he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate at the court. So Moses finished the work. And now, let's see what happens at the end. Verse 34 says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. There's no question that this is the grand finale of the book of Exodus. After all of the heartache and turmoil and breaking of the covenant, restoring of the covenant, and the begging and the pleading, finally we have the tabernacle being constructed according to the pattern that God had given. And we see God's endorsement of this as he finally is able to dwell among his people. We see the presence of God descending in this cloud. And like a divine endorsement of everything that had been done, God sets his presence there. I have to think that that would feel a little bit like hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that make everything worth it? That at the end that you see God, you hear his voice, and he makes it clear to you, "I'm pleased with what you've done." And that's what he's making clear to the people here. He's pleased. But strangely, we see that Moses is not able to enter. And I believe that this indicates that more provisions are necessary for full fellowship with God. And that's really what the book of Leviticus is all about. There's more procedure that's necessary. But the thing that we ought to notice at the end of Exodus is that it is the glory of the Lord that makes the tabernacle special. I mean, sure, it was an elaborate tent. There were various materials that were used, and some of them were very valuable. There's no doubt that it was beautiful and impressive. But if this hadn't happened at the end of the book, it would have just been a tent. It would have just been a really pretty arrangement of animal skins and gold. But the thing that makes this special, the thing that makes this powerful, is that it is the presence of God that's here. The glory of the tabernacle wasn't gold or silver. It wasn't the gemstones or the acacia wood. It was the presence of God that made it great. And so when God's presence moves, his people move with it. Where the Lord stays, his people stay. And where the Lord goes, his people go. And that's the final thought of the book, that the glory of the Lord is dwelling among his people, and they are committed to being with him, staying where he stays and going where he goes. Well, let's draw 3 final conclusions from this last section of the book. Number 1, we have the opportunity to help build the true temple of God. In Exodus, we see the people of Israel were excited to contribute to the Lord's house. We saw that they recognized the value of it, and so they were eager to give whatever they could give, whether it was materials or abilities or work or effort or whatever was needed. And really, that explains their eagerness to contribute, is that they saw the value of it. They saw the glory of it. And so Moses actually had to restrain them from offering more than was needed. It's interesting that the same thing happens in 1 Chronicles 29 when David is assembling the materials for the temple. You know, the tabernacle is sort of like the precursor to the temple, and much of the form and function of it is carried over into the temple, but it's not until Solomon comes along that the temple is actually built. But Solomon's father, David, actually was able to solicit contributions from the people, much like Moses did for the construction of the tabernacle. And 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 9 tells us, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." You see, again, we see the example of people who recognize the glory of what they're contributing to. They recognize the beauty of it. What better way was there to use your goat skins or your gold or your silver? What better use was there for your skills or your abilities or your talents? They saw that. And the truth is, we have an even greater privilege today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, what's interesting is that there are some times where we read about Christians being seen as the temple of God or a dwelling place for the Spirit individually, and that's true. Peter promised on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that whoever is baptized in the name of Jesus will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's not exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:16. What's interesting is that he's actually using a plural form of the word "you," not a singular one. Really, what Paul is saying in that verse is, do you not know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all? But you didn't know that Paul was Southern. But that's really the idea. He's saying, all of you collectively, God's Spirit is dwelling in you. That's what the church is. It's a dwelling place for God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it that way. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about it that way. Look in 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read two verses here. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You see, all of the New Testament writers talk this way. They understood that in the new covenant, the temple of God is the church. And if you were to look at this and ask, well, when did Christ build his church? That would actually be a trick question, because he's still building it. You notice that? Peter sees individual saints like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And what that means is that every new Christian is a new brick in the spiritual temple. And every time that you encourage a brother or a sister, you strengthen a brick in the temple. Once we start to see it that way, we'll start to see the glory. We'll start to see the privilege that we have to contribute to the Lord's work. There is no better use for our time or our abilities or our resources. We have the awesome privilege of working together with God to build his house. And so we ought to be eager to contribute to it. Secondly, we have the responsibility to follow the pattern that God has given us. You know, we notice the emphasis on Moses doing everything according to the pattern that God gave him on the mountain. It seems clear from Exodus that God would not have been pleased if Moses had substituted his own ideas for the tabernacle, or came up with his own additions or improvements. It was incumbent on him to do exactly what the Lord had asked. And in the same way, God has given us a pattern in the pages of the New Testament. When we see what the apostles taught consistently in every church, we see the pattern that they had been entrusted with from the Lord. We see a pattern for conversion, for worship, for church organization, for church function. And in that, we see an expectation of what God wants us to follow. And so in the same way, we ought to be careful to do everything according to the pattern that God has given us. Not asking what is popular, not asking what is traditional, but simply asking what's biblical. What is it that God has shown us to do? But then thirdly, God's presence is what makes the temple glorious. This is so clear at the end of Exodus when the cloud covers the tabernacle and it's filled with the glory of the Lord. It's also clear when the temple is finished in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finishes the temple, fire comes down from heaven and it is filled with the glory of the Lord too. And it's a real shame that over time, the people of Israel ended up losing their proper emphasis. They got things reversed. Instead of being focused on the God of the temple, they ended up becoming fixated on the temple of God. Their faith was in the temple, and no longer in the one who made the temple glorious. This is very clear in the book of Jeremiah. There's a couple of different times where Jeremiah is told to stand in the gates of the temple and to tell people that they were trusting in lying words. He had people that were coming to worship. They were coming to the temple, and they took a lot of pride in saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." And the point was that they needed to understand that the temple of the Lord is nothing without the Lord of the temple. Just because you have the right place, just because you have the right building, if you've lost sight in the one who makes it great, you're trusting in lying words. We ought to pay attention to that. Because the church is the temple of the Lord. The church is the temple of God. And you know what makes the church glorious? It's God's presence. It's the Lord himself. We might take a lot of pride in calling ourselves the church of Christ. Do you think that there is a temptation there for us to become more fixated on the church of Christ than the Christ of the church? Would it be possible for us to put more faith in the church than we do in Christ? Could we end up wanting to promote the church more than we promote Christ? Could we become more loyal to the church than we are to Christ? Those are things that we need to keep in mind. Because if we ever do, that's a real problem. If we are the church of Christ, then our focus must be on the Christ of the church. It's his presence alone that makes us glorious. The only reason we have any significance at all is because he dwells among us. And so we need to keep our eyes fixed on him. That's the lesson, and that is the conclusion that I have to the book of Exodus. I've really enjoyed going through this with you. I thank you for your patience. I know some of those sections were more arduous than others. But as we go through the meat of God's word, I think we see more and more every time, and more that is relevant to us in the covenant relationship that we have with God through his son, Jesus Christ. There might be somebody here tonight that needs to make your life right with God. And we want you to know that you have the opportunity to come to God through his son, Jesus Christ. We hope that we are a church that can encourage you, a church who can point you to him, a church that you can be a part of and strengthened by. But the power is in Christ alone. And we are simply called to point to him. If there's any way that you need to make your life right with God, and we can help you, we would invite you to come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.